Welcome to the weekly live broadcast of Gnostic Radio, a free public service from Telema Press. Each Saturday, Gnostic Radio broadcasts free lectures from the Gnostic tradition of Samael on Vior. Gnosis is the essential wisdom from which all religions have been born. Gnosis is the universal doctrine, containing the precise science to free the soul from suffering. Each lecture explores another aspect of this timeless and sacred knowledge. Listeners are encouraged to participate in the live chat session via AOL's instant messaging software, available for free on the web. Simply download and install this software and send a message to Gnostic School in order to be included in the chat session. Participants are able to send in questions about the lecture, which will be answered in the broadcast. Participation is free and completely anonymous. For more information about Gnosis, these lectures, or how to install the AOL software, you can visit the website of Telema Press at www.gnosis-usa.com. Now, with heartfelt wishes for the end of all suffering, we present today's lecture. May all beings be happy.
Good morning. We are going to continue this morning with a sequence of lectures related with the book of Revelation. Today we are going to talk specifically about the Church of Ephesus, which is the chakra Muladhara in relation with Revelation, or what is written there. You can also see in the website the link related with this topic, in which it is already placed there in synthesis, the unveiling of that particular chapter of the book of the Church of Ephesus. To begin, we have to state that the book of Revelation basically is written based in two laws, the law of three and the law of seven. The law of the holy Triamatsikamno, which is the law of three, and the law of the Epta Paraparshinok, which is the law of seven. So the law of three creates, and the law of seven organizes that which is being created. That is why sometimes, as you hear, that any book, Kabbalistically, has seven interpretations. And this is something that we have to understand, because when you read in the beginning of the book, when John says, "I was in the day of the Lord, in the Spirit," and then many assert that the day of the Lord is Sunday, other that is Saturday, and of course, when we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Good Friday, Holy Friday. And then we enter into confusion. What really is the day of the Lord? Actually, when we study the path of the self-realization related with the development of the seven serpents of light, which are related with the Logos, with the Christ, with the path of the Bodhisattva. And then we discovered that all the days are holy, because every serpent is related with one of those 7 days of the holy week, in which the Lord is developed inside of the Bodhisattva. And that is why when we talk about the day of the Lord, we had to study that from the Venustic point of view, or the Venustic initiation, which is related with Venus, which, as you know, is Freya, among the Nordics, the goddess of love. And that's why it is, in English, we said Friday. Because in Spanish we said Viernes, related with Venus. But the same root, different languages. So Venus, Freya, or Aphrodite, is a goddess of love. And the solar light enters into the planet Earth through Venus, or into the physical body. Meaning, before the sun rises, Venus appears first. And before the sun sets, Venus also appears. Because it is through the Venustic initiation how the Lord, the solar logos, is developed within the Bodhisattva. And the book of Revelation explains in detail how that septuple development is effectuated through the initiation. And that's why when we read that I was in the day of the Lord in the Spirit, we will follow that, and then we find that the Spirit is the seventh, related with Saturn. And that's why they say that is Saturday. But obviously, it's also related with Venus. And indeed, it is related with Tifereth, because Tifereth is a Bodhisattva that is experiencing all the, in detail, all the development of the seven serpents. Because the Bodhisattva is Christ united with the soul. John, in other words. So, Tifereth, as you see in the Tree of Life, the Master Samael emphatically says that he is governed by Venus and the sun. And it is because Tifereth is willpower, the human soul united with the sun, S-U-N, united with the solar logos. And that is the Bodhisattva. So the day of the Lord is in relation with Sunday and Friday, in which one lives all the initiation by annihilating the ego, which is related with Saturday. So there you have that when the Bodhisattva enters directly into the path, when the human soul follows the initiations guided by his own being, and then you find that he enters into meditation, into ecstasies. And that's why it's written, I was in the day of the Lord, which means in ecstasy. And I hear, he says, behind me, like a sound of a trumpet, which is, of course, the word, the logos, the verb, which is already there within himself. It says, behind me means in my spinal column. Because everything happens within. When we read that, people imagine that behind the initiate is somebody else. But in reality, God, Christ, is Inri, is fire, is light. And what John is describing there is how he sees within himself, in his spinal column, the fire, the Son of Man. And that's why that fire, which is Christ, the cosmic Christ, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. These two letters are Greek letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha and the Omega, which is related, of course, the beginning and the ending of the word. Because the letters are related with the word, with the verb, with the logos. Alpha is related with that. That's the beginning. Because in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. So when we read any sacred book, we see that is the word of God written there. People say, well, God didn't write that. But the fact is that everything that is written in any sacred book is related with God. That's why it says it's the word of God. Because he's not related with any type of materialistic stuff. And that's why it is said always, is related with the word of God. Or the letters, the phrases, the paragraphs, the doctrine, which indicates how to develop that God within, that word written. And we want to develop, of course, the Logos. And that's the Alpha. And that's why the importance of vocalizing mantras. Because the larynx is related with the sexual glands. The pronunciation of the word is important to return into the golden language. Because in the beginning, when humanity was not fallen, that marvelous fire of the Holy Spirit, the cosmic Christ, Kundalini, Quetzalcoatl, and different names in different religions, was fully developed in the spinal column of all of those human beings in Lemuria. And that's why God was within the Garden of Eden. When we read the book of Genesis, we find that in the end of all creation, the Holy Spirit, Bina, Shiva, cosmic Christ, creates the Garden of Eden. And we stated in other lectures that that Garden of Eden is the physical body of those beings that were in harmony with that fire. So God as energy dwelt within the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is nothing but the crystallization of the matter, an immortal matter, which is immortal because the fire of Christ is always vivifying that. And therefore, the physical bodies of those beings were immortal because the fire of God was within them. Not only in their spinal column, but in all the cells, atoms, molecules of all the organs. But you know, when humanity fell through the losing of that fire, this is how we departed from Eden, meaning that we lost the immortality within the matter. And that's why we have now to recuperate that immortality within the matter through the initiation. This is something that we have to understand and comprehend, because the Church of Ephesus is directly related with that energy that we call Kundalini, with that energy that in the Bible called the brazen serpent, which healed the Israelites in the wilderness, which in Mexico they call it Quetzalcoatl, the feathered serpent, that in Tibet or in Buddhism is called Avalokitesvara, Kuan Yin in Taoism, etc. So obviously, our physical body is not vivified by the energy of Christ due to the ego and to fornication. When we learn how to place that energy not only in the physical body but in all the bodies of the true human being to the acceptable scale, the Epta Paraparshinok, as the book of Revelation indicates, and different steps, then we return into the immortality, or into the kingdom of heaven, or into the level of the heavenly man, as the Bible talks about. And that's a process. So we have to imagine that when in the Bible talks about the Garden of Eden, in which Jehovah, the Holy Spirit, was abiding, it's precisely the physical body. And we have to understand the symbology of Adam and Eve that has many symbologies that we have to comprehend and understand. In this case, Adam and Eve represents the two cords, Ida and Pingala, that were within the entwined in the spinal column around Jehovah, or the fire of the Holy Spirit. And this is how that harmony, a harmonious fire in the tree of life, was given immortality to the human being. The tree of life has many symbols as well. But in this case, since we are talking about the Church of Ephesus, we have to understand and comprehend that the tree of life is the spinal column. Which is exactly in the middle of the garden. Obviously, that tree of life in each one of us, we will say, is dead. Because in the ancient times, or in those initiates that awake the Kundalini and annihilate the ego, the tree of life is like a Christmas tree filled with light, in which Christ is there, vivifying all the powers and senses, And we are, of course, in Eden, like children. But right now, due to fornication, adultery, and many other sins, we have the physical body, but it's not a Garden of Eden. Even though we will say it's another type of garden in which the energies continually are being lost, and that we have to take care of it in order to make it again the Garden of Eden. And that's why it is written that when we left that Garden of Eden, that state of voluptuousness, because that's precisely the meaning of Eden, voluptuousness. But not type of that voluptuousness that we think always in relation with lust, but the voluptuousness of the soul in harmony with the spirit. When we are enjoying that that we call love. People talk about love, and many books are written related with love. And many times the book says that God is love. Yes, God is love, but it's an energy. It's not sentimentality. Or we will say opinions of the mind, mental opinions from feelings. God is fire, God is light, God is love, and that is an energy. And that energy is precisely what we talk here, which is called Kundalini. That is dormant in the church of Ephesus. This church of Ephesus reminds us Hephaestus, the god of fire, which is called in Roman terms Vulcan, volcano, from volcanus, which vomit lava, fire, from the center of the earth. And it is because the flaming forge of Vulcan is the chakra Muladhara. When men and women are sexually united, they are working in the forge of Vulcan. Only through the fires of Vulcan we can return into the mysteries of Ephesus, the mysteries of the goddess of Ephesus, the divine mother Kundalini, which abides in the chakra Muladhara, coiled 3.5 times. We explained in the lectures about this, the meaning of this 3.5 times. The 3 times are related with the three gunas. And the other half, as we said, it's Vikritis, the different modification of the matter. So, the goddess from the Ephesians, which is the goddess, what is the name I regard as there? The goddess of harvesting, and that the Ephesians call Artemis. So Artemis, the divine mother of the Ephesians, is precisely that divine force of love that is dormant within the chakra Muladhara. So, within the physical body, we do not have God. We have the shadow of God, which is the ego. And it is because in the center of the Garden of Eden, which is the physical body, there's another tree, which is a tree of knowledge, that gnosis of good and evil, related with sexuality. The sexual organs really are also, as you can see, in the middle of your body. And is the very foundation of the tree of life. That's why it is written that both trees, the tree of life, the spinal column, and the tree of knowledge, the sexual energy, share the same roots. And of course, those roots are in the sexual energy. The only thing that never abandoned us after we left Eden is the sexual energy that circulates in the sexual organs. That sexual energy is called Lucifer. Lucifer is a sexual potence that is always there guarding the entrance of the tree of life. Lucifer is a tempter. He's the one that ejected us from the Garden of Eden, or from that state, it is written. Sexual potency, precisely, is that element that gives us the power of creation. That's why Master Samael says, if the Logos emerged from the unknowable divine in order to create, is because the devil gave him permission to do it. And it is because, really, in this physical world, if the Logos wants to create, wants to work in us, which is Christ, he needs the permission of Lucifer. Because without sexual potency, we cannot do anything. So behold here the importance of Lucifer. Even though Lucifer is a double-edged sword. If you take advantage of Lucifer, he can guide you and open the doors for the Logos, for Christ, to enter into your body and to develop. But also opens the door, if you fornicate, for the negative forces of the ego to enter into you, the devil, or the ego in this case, because it's written that the ego is the word of Lucifer made flesh. So this humanity is Luciferian from that point of view. But Lucifer is the stairs to heaven or stairs to hell. It's just a sexual potency. A very intelligent factor of that which always tests you. Because Lucifer only allowed the entrance into the tree of life those that defeat him. And he fights with all his strength. Because he knows that the Logos wants only strong souls with willpower that will serve him in his purpose, in his goals. So Lucifer is the guardian of Eden, is that cherub that is written in the book of Genesis, that is guarding the entrance into the Garden of Eden or to the tree of life. Cherube, or cherub in Hebrew language, means the strong ones, or the strength. It's really the strength, the cherub is in the sexual organ. That flaming sword that turns every way, the other way, to stop you to enter into the tree of life, because if you are not pure, is the blood The blood is fire. When you get excited, sexually speaking, the men get erection. And then the blood circulates. And that's the sword of passion that is being guided by Lucifer because he's the strength. So if you are defeated by temptation, then Lucifer don't allow you to enter. But you control that same fire because Lucifer is that blood, is that same sexual fire in the very sexual act. It's present there. So you cannot cheat Lucifer. Because he's the very one that gives you the power to enter into the sexual act, which is the tree of knowledge. This is how humanity in the past was defeated by their own particular individual Lucifer. And they started creating bodies through fornication. And those bodies created through fornication were without fire. The physical bodies through fornication are multiplied only in this physical three-dimensional world. And Lucifer is the only one that is there in our physical body waiting for you to return into Eden. But you have to learn the science of sexual transmutation in order to return. And that's precisely the initiation. As I said in the beginning, John, the one that wrote the book of Revelation, obviously was already in Eden. And that's why when he turned back, when he turned his head to see who was talking to him, he saw his own fires. He saw Christ burning in his spinal column. And he started talking to him in order to help humanity. Go and write to the seven churches in Asia, which is, of course, the spinal column, the very physical body, the world of matter, according to Kabbalah, in which we are. In order for those people that want to return into the path to know how to do it. And that's why John says there in the book of Revelation in the beginning, I am the Alpha and Omega, said the Almighty Lord. When you know Kabbalah, you know that the Almighty God is written, or it says as El Shaddai, or sometimes says Shaddai El Hai. And Chai, or Chaya, is precisely that animal force, which is placed, or that sexual force, which is placed in the sexual organs. The sacred name of God in Yesod, foundation, which is the ninth Sephirah in the tree of life, is El Shaddai, which means the Almighty. So here, of course, the energy of Kundalini that has been risen from Yesod to Keter, which is already developed there, is talking to him. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, meaning that he manifests in two places. Alpha in that, because God creates with the power of the word. And that's why the letter A in Hebrew is Aleph, which is made by three yods. Yods, I mean, yod is representation of Keter. Keter is symbolized by the letter yod. So if you take one yod and you prolong the yod down, you find the long line of the letter Aleph. And then another yod above and another yod below. And that is what is called in the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Three yods. One very long and two shorts. Which is the Trinity. Or the three primary forces, Keter, Chokhmah, Bina. That's why the letter Aleph symbolizes air, wind, the spirit. And that's why it is written there, I am the Alpha. And that Alpha works with the three primary forces, which is precisely Keter, Chokhmah, Bina, in that. Thus, as you know, in Kabbalah, it is written, in that the forces of Bina, which are the sexual forces, divide in two, father, mother, Abba and Aima, our internal father, mother, that we have to honor. That is the Aleph, the Alpha. And the Omega is, of course, in the sexual organs. That's why the Master Samael says in the book Perfect Matrimony that when you vocalize the letter O, the energy vibrates in the sexual organs. The Omega. Letter O, in Hebrew is the sign of the symbol O. Is Samech. It's a circular, which is the S. So we call here the S, which is the serpent, the sound of the S. But of course, we are talking here in the Greek terms, the alphabet, Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega, which is precisely the Omega is the sexual organs. So the Lord says, I am Alpha in that and Omega. In the sexual organs, the beginning and the ending. Because everything begins with the word and ends with the sexual transmutation. And that fire descends. Says the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the sexual force of God in the sexual organs, Kabbalistically speaking. He says, I was dead. But I'm alive now. Meaning, when he says that, he's talking to John. I was dead in you because you were fornicator. Or you were fornicating. But when you learn to transmute and annihilate, and you annihilated all the lust within you, now I'm alive. And live forevermore within you. This is precisely what we want. The Lord, the Christ, to live within us. And remember that the Lord Christ says, I am the way. So the way is precisely acceptable. That's why among the Masons, when they enter the lodge, they make seven sacred steps to the interior of the temple. Because everything is seven. So, that seven steps are the seven serpents of light or seven serpents of fire that we have to develop. And that are Christ in fire and Christ in light. And he is the one that takes us from the physical body with the serpent of fire of the physical body, the vital body, astral body, mental body, causal body, buddhic body, spiritual body to our own particular innermost, the spirit. So he is the way. This is how we have to understand the way of the initiation. He is the light because he is the one that awakes us internally and he is the life in our sexual organs. So when we enter into the initiation, we have to enter through the spinal column, because this is how the Lord develops. That's why we said in the lecture that we have seven chakras that the book of Revelation called the seven churches. It says right. When we said right, mean practice. Because to write, usually, of course, we write with the right hand. But to write means to perform what we learn. When you write, you are writing ideas, thoughts, concepts that you already know. So to write means to make the action of what we know. That's why in the beginning we had to learn the doctrine and then to practice it. And of course, the doctrine has to be learned from a right source. And the right source is always the Logos. That's why the Logos Samael, which is the vehicle of the cosmic Christ, wrote his books. We had to study the books and to write after that inside of us what we had to do. And that's why the first thing that the Logos says to John, the one that wrote that book, is write to the seven churches of Asia, which is to develop, in other words, or to help those that are into the initiation to develop. Of course, we find there the word angel. Write unto the angel. Or unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. We have to understand that angel has the same roots of avatar. In Greek, angeloi means messenger. And in Sanskrit, avatar means messenger. So we had to understand that there are different types of messengers or avatars. As you see, for instance, in the forum, everyone has his own avatar, which means that has a message, as saying, this is what I am, or this is what I like. It's showing some part of your personality. That's called the avatar, the messenger. It's giving you a message. That's why be careful what you put as an avatar, because you are saying something there symbolically about yourself. So inside of us, we have many atoms. In many lectures, we talked about the different angels or avatars or messengers, atomic forces that we have placed in the physical body with the purpose of development. Those atomic parts are part of our own particular individual being, our own monad. Remember that the monad split himself asunder in many pieces and is placed in the physical body in different systems, entering to guide us in different ways. Because the physical body is an organism, very complicated, that had to be guided in different things, in different ways. So those particles, those atomic parts of the being, are waiting there to be instructed for the development of the different forces that we need to develop. Actually, in this very moment, through the instinctual center, the intelligent parts of the being are acting without our intervention. Of course, sometimes we intervene in those actions, but ignorantly. And that's why we create many diseases, many sicknesses. Remember that those intelligent parts, atoms of our own particular being, act only with our will when we enter into the initiation. That is precisely the objective of the initiation, to put in activity all the parts of our being, our monad, in the physical body, in the vital body, in the astral body, in all the bodies, in order for us, for our monad, to acquire independence, control of all the forces of nature and the cosmos. But before that, I said, the monad is guiding through the instinctual center the activity of the organs, systems of the physical body. But it does it through the law of karma, meaning by obeying the superior laws. And that's why it comes into my mind in this very moment, Pluto, which is the god of the underworld. This is how mythology calls that intelligent part of the being, of the monad, that applies the karma in the underworld. Remember that the ninth sphere is called the abode of Pluto. I mean the hell, all the ninth spheres of hell is the abode of Pluto. Why? Because Pluto is that intelligence that applies the law of karma to be fulfilled. In hell, infernos. But of course, each one of us has your own particular Pluto, which is that instinctual intelligence that applies the law of karma in each one of us, physically speaking, mentally speaking, and all the subconsciousness, infraconsciousness, unconsciousness. Talking about this, it comes into my mind, Orpheus, that there's to go into hell and to bring out his soul, Eurydice, that he lost. And he says, okay, but you have to follow the rules. If you turn your back to see if Eurydice is following you, and then you will lose it. You will lose her. That means that when you enter into this path, if you go back to your sins, to your bad behavior, into your bad habits, animal behavior, and then you lose your initiation, and you have to go back again and to start. That's the meaning of that mythology of Orpheus and Eurydice. So the same thing happened with us. We had to defeat Pluto. Or in other words, to put Pluto, that intelligence, which is divine, in our favor. That is the right thing to say. And in order for Pluto to be in our favor, we have to guide the fire of hell in the right way. We have to transform ourselves in the right way. And this is precisely the very entrance, because when we enter into the initiation, we enter into the ninth sphere. We enter into the Church of Ephesus. And then we enter and make a deal with Lucifer. Many times in different places, we hear about how the initiates made deal with Lucifer, with the devil. And they wonder what it is. Is the soul always the deal? But that deal can be performed only for those that know sexual magic. You enter there and you make the deal. The devil will be always behind you, because in order to enter into the initiation and to walk on the initiation, you have to perform the sexual act. So Lucifer will be there always. You have to defeat Lucifer. And you defeat Lucifer by annihilating the ego and by annihilating passion. And this is how the beauty of the Church of Ephesus, after we explain about this, it says, And to the angel or atomic intelligent part of your being, of the cosmic forces congregated in the charge of in the chakra muladhara, which in your spinal medulla is the church of Ephesus, where the Ephesian Artemis, queen of the positive magic of the moon, Jehovah, dwells, right, meaning practice sexual magic. So you can awake the fires of the church of Ephesus. So those fires can rise step by step the 33 vertebrae of the spinal column and to unite with the fires of the Holy Spirit. When that fire rises from the very bottom of Ephesus to the church of La Odyssea and all the spinal column, then the monad in the internal planes receives the first initiation of major mysteries, becomes a master. This is something that we have to understand, because many people think that all the monads in the internal worlds are masters. They are wrong. Master is God. Master is the spirit. But that mastery has to be conquered. And in order for a monad, a spirit, only for our internal God to acquire the first degree of mastery, of major mysteries, the fire of the Divine Mother Kundalini has to rise from the Church of Ephesus and to touch the pineal gland, where is where our Father, Bina, the Holy Spirit, abides. So when that union is made, when Shiva Shakti are united, and then internally, there is a new master that is being born. And that initiation is never lost. This is something that we have to understand. The initiations, degrees that the innermost acquires are never lost for him, but could be lost for you. If you go back like Orpheus and you doubt that you are doing something good, and then you go back into fornication, into adultery, into, and then you lose you as a soul, that connection with the spirit. But when you start again, you recuperate what you lost as a soul, and the spirit continues in his development. This is how many initiates reach higher degrees, and they fall after that, but the inner monad never falls, never loses anything. The one that loses is the human soul. This is something that we have to understand and comprehend in order to understand the mystery of the fallen angels. Because angel is a level that we acquire when we reach certain levels in the initiation. And that's why it is written, that the Christ has seven parts. And we said that are the seven logoi of the solar system, which are related with our seven bodies. That's why when you read in the book of Revelation, you find that the Lamb, which is the symbol of the Logos, has seven horns and seven eyes. The seven eyes are related with the seven chakras that we are talking here. But we are talking specifically about the one which is the Church of Ephesus, or the chakra Muladhara, which is the root of the fire of Kundalini, which is precisely the very foundation of the whole work. That's why here we find that says, I, the sacred fire of the Holy Spirit that dwells in your sexual organs, know by means of that tantric knowledge your works in the flaming forge of Vulcan, and your labor and your patience in scientific chastity, and how you cannot bear the filthy spasm the abominable orgasm of them which are evil, which are fornicators. And you have tried them, and you have tried them which say that they are apostles. We said there that are Gnostics, and they are not, because they ejaculate a seminal liquid. And for that reason, you found them liars. Because to the sexual orgasm, we disconnect from the truth, the life and the way, which is the Lord Christ. To be a liar is to be disconnected from the truth. Of course, there are many ways in which we lie, verbally. But in this case, in the church of Ephesus, anyone that is a fornicator is a liar. Because in order to work with the truth, you have to transmute the sexual force, which is the way, the life, and the truth. Because Christ is fire, is inri, ignis natura renovator integra. And of course, from that point of view, we have to understand that in order to know the truth completely, we have to annihilate the ego. Because every single ego is a liar. And every single part of the being is the truth, or part of the truth. And of course, here in the chakra Muladhara is where we have those egos related with Karmasaya and Kamaduro, which is adultery and fornication that we created in past lives. And of course, as you read there in the printing that is in the website, which very clearly says, I am not reading the whole thing because it is written there already and you can read it carefully, about those egos. The word of God, as we said in the beginning, is that spermatic fiat of the first instant which dwells in our sexual organs. When we transmute that, then we acquire wisdom. In the book of Revelation, we find that says, I have someone against you. Of course, that which is against the Lord are the lust in that church of Ephesus. Because you have left your first love. Your divine goddess mother, Jehovah Eloah, or Jehovah Elohi, is the first love. Muhammad said that we have to fall in love with God, meaning that we have to develop that force of love, which is in the spinal column, the Kundalini. Remember, says there, have you lost or you left your first love? Of course, it's talking directly to the consciousness, to the soul. What is the first love of the soul? The soul, the consciousness, when in union and communion with the spirit, enjoys, of course, all of that voluptuousness of the Garden of Eden, which is the joy, the happiness of being in union with God. But that God, I repeat, is fire. That God is the fire of Kundalini. That is the energy of love that was completely active in the physical body, in the vital body, in the astral body, in the mental body, causal, beautic, spiritual, and beyond. The three primary forces, Adam, Eve, and Shushumna, or Ida, Pingala, and Shushumna, were active in everybody. When I said everybody, means each one of the bodies of that human being. Of course, that fire emerges from the chakra Muladhara. And that's why when we transmute the sexual energy, we need to feed the physical body. We need to water the garden. That garden, as you see, for instance, if you have any garden, when you have a garden, you need to fertilize that garden with the proper food. And, of course, how to receive the solar light. That solar light is, of course, the solar Christ. You have a bird here now. So that solar light is the Christ. We need the water. We need to water the garden. So as you see, the physical body in itself is the garden. That little by little will become the Garden of Eden. But we have to water it. We have to put solar light there. We have to put many ingredients. And that's why the necessity of to follow the doctrine of how to feed the physical body. Because the tree of life and the tree of good and evil needs energy in order for that energy to rise up into all of the levels of the being. That's why we need to feed ourselves physically with all the elements and then to place that in the chakra Muladhara and from the chakra Muladhara to emerge up. Of course, this is how you understand the necessity of the physical body for the initiation. And this is how you understand that the synthesis of all what we eat and all the energy that we get from the physical body is the sexual matter, the sexual energy. And that's why in the angels, in the masters, that energy automatically transforms into energy and rises in the spinal column. And they know what to eat. They know what to ingest in order to be immortal. That's why it's written that the elixir of longevity, the elixir of long life, is placed in the vital body. Because the vital body nourishes the sexual organ in the physical plane. And through the transmutation of the sexual energy, that elixir of longevity enters to the sexual organs, to the chakra Muladhara, and rises in the spinal column. And you know very well that the spinal column is related with all the nervous systems and all the organs. It's really the tree of life. But unfortunately, that force is wasted because of the ego. And that's why it says there, remember your first love, which means your kundalini. Remember that energy. Remember how to develop that. You have to worship your God that was within you through that energy, because God is energy. It was there within your physical body. So you have to remember that in order for you to be again united with your own particular individual God. Remember then from when you have fallen and repent, meaning do not fornicate. Or else, I will come you quickly with your psychological interior and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Of course, to be divorced from that force is when we are completely lost. Some people commit the mistake of taking their sexual organs, especially women, out of their bodies. The sexual organs are out. Church of Ephesus is without force. And after that, ahead, you can read there in the same website how it says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were, of course, people that in the ancient times were, in the present time, they follow, of course, this doctrine, but they ejaculate, they reach the orgasm, the spasm, and they think that they can reach the development of the Lord Christ by fornicating. That is called black tantrism. And that was, of course, being taught in ancient times by the Nicolaitans. And this doctrine is developed not only in the physical body, but even in the mental body, justifying fornication. And of course, it is written there, I also hate. He that has an awakened spiritual ear, chakra vishuddha, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life. Do you see? The first thing that, or the last thing that this Church of Ephesus is telling us is that if we conquer the Church of Ephesus, then we will eat of the tree of life. In the tree of life, of course, is the spinal column. So if we achieve chastity step by step, and then we are enjoying the tree of life step by step as well. This is something that we have to comprehend and to understand. The ego cannot enjoy the fruits of the tree of life. Because that tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of my Lord, which is the spinal column, is a throne of God. Remember that we said that the throne of the innermost is the cerebrum spinal nervous system. So if we want our God to sit there in that throne, which is the tree of life, we need to open the doors and to defeat Lucifer and the Church of Ephesus. If we conquer, then we eat from the tree of life. We return into Eden. Because in Eden, we were eaten from the tree of life. That's why it is written that when you conquer the Church of Ephesus, you develop the chakra Muladhara, which is related with the elemental earth of the wise. Here we use the word wise, and it's the elemental earth of the wise. What is the wise? Wise is wisdom. Somebody that is wise is following the wisdom, and wisdom is chokhmah. So the elemental earth of the wise is the element earth within which the Tattva Prithvi, within which the Lord, chokhmah, the Christ, or the Shakti potential of the Lord is. So to conquer that element means to acquire control of that element, Prithvi, in the four dimension. Because that is the elemental earth of the wise. Elemental means the tattva, the vibration. If you conquer the control of that, and then as a consequence, you control the earth in the physical world, because the element earth is related with Prithvi. That's the elemental. But of course, the total control of the element Prithvi is acquired when you control the whole physical body. And you acquire chastity in the physical body. That's the elemental earth of the wise. Remember that the vital body is the superior part of the physical body. There is where you find the elemental forces or the four elements. I remember one time when I was in Mexico, and a student asked the master, "Master, what is that type of, how you call vision that we see in the roads when we are driving that look like water on the horizon?" And then the master says, "That is the water of the four dimension," which is a very clever answer. And then the individual was asking me or telling me before, well, we have to assume then, if the whole earth is paved with roads, then the whole earth will be filled with water, right? Thinking that in the fourth dimension, will be water everywhere. And I said to him, you are interpreting and always taking the things literally. Meaning, the master said this, that the vibration in that rod, the heat, whatever, of nature, makes the tattva apas, which is the water of the fourth dimension in vibration, to appear in that area. But it doesn't mean that the whole fourth dimension is just water. We find the elementals in the fourth dimension everywhere. But it happens that with certain vibrations of nature in the third dimension, that tattva apas, tattva of the water, you see it in the horizon. Right? And that's precisely the answer of the master. But when you take it everything literally, you don't understand, and then you start changing things because you don't meditate in it. I think I made myself understood, right, with this explanation. So that's precisely what we had to understand when we read that we conquered the elemental earth of the wise through the chakra muladhara, meaning that we acquire power in the tattva prithvi. But I repeat, that's just the first step, because we have to acquire that power in all of the bodies, of the physical body. And that in relation with the Church of Ephesus. Or chakra muladhara, which is related with the kundalini, the energy of the Holy Spirit in the physical body. And not to return into Eden. And of course, we had to conquer Lucifer with his flaming sword. That flaming sword is the blood that circulates everywhere in the physical body, especially in the sexual act, to push us out from the tree of life. Do you have questions? Oh, Tummo Yoga, created with fire. Yeah. Well, the way in which... thank you.
The question is, what is Dumo? And the term Dumo is a Tibetan term, which means she who terrifies the egotistical forces. So it's a term that directly refers to the Divine Mother Kundalini. Traditionally, Dumo Yoga is taught as one of the six yogas of Naropa, who's one of the great teachers of the tradition of Tibetan Buddhism. And that teaching of Dumo Yoga is specifically related to the practice of inner heat or transmutation, pranayama. On the exoteric level, it's taught to monks as basic pranayama exercises, which have become famous by the demonstrations of yogis who go up into the Himalaya naked or just with a cloth on, but they do this practice and they can melt the snow around them. That's only the exoteric first level.
Control of the tattva tejas, obviously.
It's control of the tattva tejas related to the fire. That's called Dumo Yoga. There's a question that says, if Pluto is the intelligence that applies the law of karma to us, what about the Kaom?
The Kaom is, of course, the interior police. That is in relation with the consciousness. Anything that we do, of course, remember that there are many parts of the being. The Kaom is, our own interior particular police that takes all the information to the tribunals of karma or everything that we do here in the surface. Also inside, the subconsciousness, infraconsciousness, and unconsciousness. But Pluto itself is the one that executes karma in ourselves. in the underworld.
Is Pluto the same dog that Hercules uses to tame in the underworld to get out?
No. Pluto, there's a name, right? I guess that is the same name. It was
Well,
Disney was the dog of Disney. Of course, Pluto, the three-headed Pluto, Plutonian dog, the Precipite, Geryon, or Geryon, is the sexual force. Three heads, because we have three brains. To control the three brains completely, 100%, is to take that fire out of hell completely and to pour in the service of the monad. That's precisely the last task of Hercules, to completely put the sexual force out of the command of Pluto, the king of hell, and to give it to the monad. That's the goal. But to take that dog out of there from the control of Pluto is really very difficult. It's not easy. Because remember that the forces of nature act through Pluto, the evolving forces of nature. The god of the underworld. Do I have any other question? Related with this Muladhara or Church of Ephesus.
Can you explain the difference between a church and a chakra, if any?
A church itself are those magnetic centers placed in the medulla. And from the medulla sprouts a flower out towards the plexuses. What you call plexi, right? In the physical body. Or vital, or astral, or mental body. And those are which are called chakras, wheels, right? Of course, the chakra Muladhara is that flower, lotus flower with four petals, between the anus and the genitals, connected to the Church of Ephesus in the medulla. That's why we said the seven churches which are in Asia is the medulla, the medulla, the tree of life, in other words. And chakras are the flowers coming out of those pots.
How are Karmasaya and Karmaduro paid?
Only, these are the two types of karma that are not negotiable. Because our karma is related with a sin against the Lord Shiva, the Holy Spirit, which abides precisely in the tree of life. And Karmazaya is a karma of adultery. For instance, if you have an ugly body, which usually everybody have, but everybody thinks that it's beautiful, you know, it is because of Karmazaya. You say, I don't like why I was born with this body, why I was born with these parents, with these relatives, my life is miserable. Karmazaya, you created that with your intercurses that you perform in past lives. That's Karmazaya. You cannot change your father and your mother. They're forever. You cannot change your brother and sisters. You cannot change your body. Well, you could have plastic surgery, but you will be look ugliest than before. I don't want to mention names here. So, that's Karmazaya, right? And of course, it's also related with the heart. If you committed adultery in past lives, and you perform or gave pain, moral pain, to other person because of your adultery, now in this life, you will receive that pain. And your partner will leave you, will commit adultery. But your partner will, won't receive that pain. Only you, because you were the one that, that did it in the past life. It's like kind of vicious circle. Because in the other life, you will, your partner will receive that pain. That's why we have to comprehend and meditate in the egos of adultery in order to be rid of karmasaya, which usually attacks the heart. It's very painful. And if you protest and you say that you are holy, that you don't deserve that, and then the karmasaya turns severe, more painful, because you have to learn that if you are receiving that type of karma, it's because you deserve it. Why? Because you did it in past lives. Simple like that. Karma duro is another thing. That's karma of fornication. That usually, when you enter into the initiation, is paid at the end, when you fulfill certain works. Not in the beginning, because the karma duro is death. You die from an impure sickness, cancer, SIDA. Is how you call it now? I said it in Spanish. How do you call AIDS? Right? Any type of sickness caused because of fornication. For instance, a very terrible karma duro is a combination with karma zaya, but it's more karma duro, is to have an homosexual body. That's karma duro. A karma which is non-negotiable. You have the body that because you abuse of sex in past lives. Too much abuse, you have an homosexual body or a body of a lesbian. That's karma duro. Very painful, but could be also shown in many ways. You cannot negotiate that, but you can pay it. If you endure it and you pay it, and then you are rid of it. That's why the great initiates pay karma duro at the end of their initiation, before resurrection. They had to die very painfully. And that is what the Master Samael says. For him, it was very painful at the end because he fell three times. Imagine the karma duro of those that fell more than three times. Of course, they do it purposely. So therefore, the karma is severe in order for you not to do it again. That's karma duro. And during your path, of course, that is written there. The karma duro and karma zaya.
What will be the karma of those who have operations on their sexual organs?
Well, in this day and age, this is very common. I had a disciple in a certain part of the world, I don't want to say where, that when he came, he was sad because he had vasectomy and he didn't know. But he is working very seriously now, and obviously he will advance at a certain limit, but cannot go ahead completely because of his operation. But he is practicing sexual magic. Obviously he is transmuting certain type of energy that as a single person, for instance, can reach a certain level of chastity. We say the nine initiations of minor mysteries. Beyond that, he needs to reverse that operation or to die and receive another body. Usually, people that had been operated or they had been lost part of their sexual organs, if they worked seriously in the doctrine, they would receive another body. I know many of them that died and now they have another body. Even those that were not so serious are having new physical bodies in order to perform the work. Because also, you know, there are many Gnostics that are completely good, no problems, have the sexual organs, but they are lazy. They die and then don't perform the whole work. So it's up to us. Of course, there is always mercy. And for our disgrace, we have that type of operation of things in our physical body, do not worry about. Because the law always gives good physical bodies, and even those people that work seriously will be born in a Gnostic family and learn to be guided from their childhood. The main thing is to work.
In the Three Mountains, Master Samael explains the 12 labors of Hercules, but speaks of 13 levels of being in the Pistis Sophia. Is there a 13th labor of Hercules?
Yeah, of course, but that 13th labor is only for those which are walking on the path of the Cosmo Creators. Because when somebody reaches the 12th Aeon, or performs the 12th work of Hercules, becomes a logos. And then that monad, which is a logos, enters into the path of the Cosmo Creators, which is the path in which they manifest through many Maha Mambantaras, sacrificing themselves for humanities, because the law of Christ is sacrifice. And after many Maha Mambantaras, they gain the right to enter into the 13th Aeon to perform the 13th work. But as I said, this is only for Cosmo Creators. And I don't think there are some Cosmo Creators here in the forum.
What is the Dharmakaya body?
Dharma Kaya. That's the body of Keter. Sambhoga Kaya is the body of Chokmah, and Nirmana Kaya is the body of the Holy Spirit. The three bodies are called Trikayas, or the three bodies of the Logos, the manifestation of the Logos. The first one that you receive is the Dharma Kaya. When I said you, it doesn't mean the ego. I meant the internal monad receives that beautiful body of Dharmakaya, Nirmanakaya, in order to sacrifice for humanity. Later on, they acquire the Sambhogakaya and later the Dharmakaya. Bina, Chokmah, and Keter. Is it? Thank you very much. And we invite you for the next lecture next Saturday.